You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Questions are coming in, indeed, from all around the world. The number, as always, to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Having a conversation last night after work with my daughter. She's going to one of the great universities in the country, and the teachers are extraordinarily liberal. One of the teachers was pointing out to her in class that morality is never dependent on God. And to think that it is dependent on God is simply backward thinking. And what was really interesting about this is my daughter had been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and heard me talk about the Euthyphro dilemma. And she said, wow, that is precisely what he was arguing. And she said, I did not know how to respond, but I looked it up in the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. And as a result of that, I knew how to respond to the question. So she'd heard me talk about it on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, looked it up in the book, and of course, the Euthyphro dilemma, for those who haven't heard me talk about it, is a false dilemma. The basic idea is that the dilemma, as stated, is something good because the gods will it, or do the gods will it because it is good? If we say that something is good because the gods will it, then goodness is left in the hands of capricious gods. Put another way, right or wrong, or good or bad, then become arbitrary. On the other hand, if we say that the gods will something because it is good, we're then gored by the opposite horn of the dilemma. But this isn't a dilemma at all, because if we say that something is good because it reflects the nature of God, then good and evil, right and wrong, are neither arbitrary nor autonomous. God wills what he wills because he is good, and what he wills is right because it is reflective and consistent with his nature. And as we were talking about it last night, my daughter and I, this is a great example of how we need to learn to question the question as opposed to considering the question legitimate. So again, one of the reasons the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised, updated, is not only good for you, but for your children as well. My daughter was saying how important she thought apologetics is today on college campuses. She was saying even having gone to a Christian school is not enough to inoculate. You do not know what you're hitting today in secular universities. And again, she's going to one of the top universities in the country. But the attack on Christianity is in every single sphere that she's studying, whether it's sociology or biology or psychology or philosophy. There is always an overt, or sometimes it is a more subtle, attack on the historic Christian faith. And she was talking last night about how many of her friends have walked away from the faith already, friends that she never, ever expected would drink the Kool-Aid. but they simply don't know how to respond. And because they don't know how to respond, they think there is no response. Again, one of the reasons I developed this book, and this is not promoting something for any benefit on my part. 100% of the proceeds go to this ministry. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. I developed this book not only in a concise and understandable way, questions answered in many, many hundreds of cases, but what I've done is I've developed it in such a way that it's beautiful. It's a keepsake. And it's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. And for those who join the monthly CRI support team, a personalized copy out to you, a family member, or a friend. We're, as mentioned yesterday, the day before, trying to set a record this month in transitioning people from occasional givers to regular givers. It just makes a difference in terms of the work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or again, when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go to the phone calls. Timmy up first, listening in Austin, Texas. Hi.
Hello, Hank. This is Tim.
Hi.
Hey, it's our first time, and I want to thank you for helping me get out the cult. Can you help me 10 years ago?
Oh, wonderful.
Yes. And my question is, do you distinguish hell from the lake of fire? Do you say both are the same thing? I'm thinking hell is what people are in now, and they're being tormented. And I also believe that they have different degrees of punishment at that time. But when the Bible says hell, death and hell is going to be cast in the lake of fire, and then when that happens, it'll be the end of, I'm nervous, the souls there.
Yeah, Timmy,
you know, take on that?
You're actually very, very wise to point to that passage in Revelation chapter 20. But what that passage actually is teaching is that there's a day that death and Hades are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So Hades is the temporary place. Gehenna or hell is the permanent place. So if you were to die today like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, you would be in a place of torment. That would be speaking of Hades. But on the other hand, if you were a believer like Lazarus, you would also be in Hades, but you would be in torment. So Hades encompassed the abode of the dead, and you could be either in comfort or you could be in torment. But there's a day in which death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. That is the day of eternal punishment. So the lake of fire, or the lake of burning sulfur, or blackest darkness forever, are all metaphors pointing to Gehenna or to hell. Make sense?
So when death and hell are cast in the lake of fire, when people still have memories, like the rich man who went to hell, will people still have memories? Would that be all gone with?
No, I think that everything in Scripture points to the notion that we're not going to have less awareness, but we'll have enhanced awareness. So God does not rub out the crowning jewels of His creation, even if they have decided to live apart from His goodness, His glory, and His grace. He continues to sustain them in existence, and one would think that they would have awareness, and that awareness would be enhanced in the eternal state. So you're either destined for eternal life or eternal destruction. And eternal destruction is defined in Scripture as being shut out from the presence of the Lord.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Very good. Very good. Very good. That's my question. So thank you for helping me get out the cult, like I repeat it. And God bless you and your family.
And you as well. And brilliant to point to Revelation chapter 20. Let's go back to the phone line, talk to Ryan. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. WCRV. Hi, Ryan.
My question is, with the two disciples and Satan, with Judas, the word says that Satan went and betrayed Judas, and he entered Judas, and it appears Satan wanted Christ to be crucified and killed. Yet with Peter, when Peter forbade Christ to go to the cross, Christ spoke to Satan behind Peter and told him to get behind him, that he didn't have the things of God. And so I can't understand, did Satan want or not want Christ to go to the cross? Was he aware of God's plan or not aware of God's plan?
Well, I think Satan would have been aware of the plan of God. But Satan is also suffering from cognitive dissonance and from the idea that somehow or other he is going to be either able to trick or trap God in some way. That's why Satan sought to deceive Jesus Christ in his desert temptations. So Satan is desperate to lead all humanity astray, even though he's not going to be successful in that. But that he is attempting to do that is his eternal passion. And, of course, it is a passion that is short-lived, because when Jesus appears a second time, then the problem of Satan and sin will forever be resolved. But as far as Jesus is concerned, Jesus knew that he was going to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of mankind, and that he was going to do this so that we might be redeemed to an eternal God and an eternal destination.
Okay. All right, Hank, thanks for explaining.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk next to Phil. He's listening in Columbia, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hello. The question I have, a couple questions for you. The first one's on the Genesis 1 account, where the light and was created in one day, light and darkness, and then about 3 or 4 days later, we have the sun, moon, and stars being formed. I'm in conversation with a guy who calls himself an atheist, and he says the Genesis account did not get it right. He also has Genesis 1 and 2 not agreeing together and in the account. Is there an answer for this besides the gap theory?
Well, sure. I mean, the whole idea that the days are meant to give some kind of chronology of creation is just wrong-headed thinking. They're to give us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So it's not a matter of trying to give us some kind of time frame. First God did this, and it took him 24 hours, and then he did this, it took him another 24 hours, as though it takes God 24 hours to do anything. No, it's a way of remembering during the normal course of everyday living that God is the creator of all things. So the days are literal days. I mean, the text literally says there was morning and there was evening, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness, but again, not so that we have a chronology of creation, but rather so we understand God's purposes in creation. In terms of the Genesis accounts, they don't contradict one another at all. Yeah, and the first thing that I always point out in this regard is it's highly unlikely that an author would contradict himself within the span of just a few sentences. And even a cursory reading of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is enough to discern that the author has a different purpose in mind for one than he does for the other. Chapter 1 is I call it a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess. And it's memorably associated, as I said earlier on, with the days of the week. But what chapter 2 focuses on is that man and woman were designed to be in right relationship with both creation and creator. So you always have to remember that the language of the scripture is a heavenly condescension so that we finite human beings can know something of the nature and purposes of an infinite God. It has nothing to do with chronology, has to do with God's purposes. And we typically codify that under the word chirology. So it's not chronology, it's chirology. It's not a time frame, it's God's purposes in creation that are being made manifest to humanity. I have to leave it at that. I've written about this in a couple of places, including the Creation Answer Book, another answer book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Any of my books available for your support of the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Also, do remember the Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine available as a subscription. You can find it on the web at equip.org, the newsletter free of charge. So check it out on the web, and we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
How should Christians respond to the LGBTQ community? What about Easter celebrations? Should Christians fear death? Is soul sleep biblical? What about the millennium? These and many more are the questions answered in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated by Hank Hanegraaff. Receive Hank's revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The average Christian can't be expected to be a Bible scholar. And in today's fast-paced, quick-fix culture, few people are going to do the heavy lifting of systematically searching Scripture to find the answers they need to what can be a very long list of questions. Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, offers you concise, accessible, and thoroughly researched answers. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you have the previous Bible Answer Book, you're going to want the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. It is a treasure and available for your gift. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Just as Randy just now mentioned, back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Beth, listening in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Beth.
Hi. So I have a question about biblical support for voting when there are when it's down to two evils. How do you justify voting for what is still evil, and would not voting even really be a valid option?
I don't think it's a valid option. I think that as Christians we should involve ourselves in every aspect of society, so that we can transform society. And as I said on yesterday's broadcast, our hope is not placed in politicians. Rather, our hope is placed in the Lord. So it's not our only option. We should be about the Father's business, equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect, but be involved in the political process as well. The candidates are not equal. They have different points of view. So even if you consider both bad choices, they're not equally bad choices, and you have to pick the best choice that is available to advance a Christian worldview and the principles of the kingdom so that we can continue propagating the gospel and make a difference while there's yet time.
Okay. That really helps. I was actually able to participate in the Iowa caucus, which was exciting. And then the next day, my pastor was posting on Facebook things that would suggest that he was opposed to voting in the case of just two evils being available because of the sovereignty of God. And he's very strongly Calvinist, and I'm wondering if it's stemming somewhat from that. And how?
Well, I don't think we ought to take a fatalistic point of view here. God is sovereign, but God works through means. I mean, to say that we shouldn't be involved in the process is sort of like saying, if God wants my hands to be clean, He'll make them to be clean whether I wash them or not. We should be involved in the process, and the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined. It does not mean that God is the cause of what is going to happen. He, again, works through human instrumentation, so we are responsible. God's placed us in a position of responsibility, and there are many Calvinists who have pointed that out. I think of a quote that I've used many times when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling. Peace is become sin. You must at the price of dearest peace lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy alike with all the fire of your faith. Abraham Kuyper said that.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Yeah, thanks so much.
Hey, you got it, Beth. Thank you for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert next. He's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Robert.
Yes, hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. My question is about Jesus. I had assumed after his incarnation, as he grew up, that he was automatically just sort of downloaded with deity. But in Hebrews, I think it's 2, I don't know the actual verse, but it implies that he had to learn obedience through suffering. And I just wondered if you could comment on that.
Sure. Jesus grew in grace and knowledge. That's what we're told in the biblical text. You can find that in Luke chapter 2. I don't know exactly where, but somewhere in Luke chapter 2, we see that Jesus grew in grace and knowledge. So I think that we can equate this very much to what's going to happen for us when we're in eternity. We're not going to sin in eternity, but we will learn and grow and develop, albeit without error. And this is precisely what Jesus Christ did.
Okay. Well, it just struck me as, I mean, like I said, I just assumed that, you know, he had all the, you know, the essence of God already, and it was just a matter of him growing up. But
he took on a genuinely human nature, albeit without sin. And as such, as Luke says, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men. So the truth of the matter is Jesus continued to grow and learn and develop. And we also know from other passages that Jesus Christ did not know all things. For example, he did not know the time of his coming in judgment. He could predict that it would be within a generation, but he didn't know the exact day. He said, that is in the province of God alone. Angels don't know that. Men don't know that. So from the perspective of his human nature, there were things that he did not know.
Well, that's great. That helps me to understand it. Thank you very much.
You got it. My pleasure. Let's go back to the phone calls. We'll talk next to Levi, in Williams Lake, British Columbia, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Levi.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
Fantastic. Been listening to you for a few years. Drive a truck, so I get to listen to you quite a bit on replay. I got a question about Jude 4, about perverting the grace of our God. It has to do with the people creeping into the church. Is that the Catholic Church? Like, because there's a lot of like idolatry and things like that. Jesus still on the cross, them worshiping Mary, just really weird things that I've been noticing, because my wife actually started to work at a Catholic school now, and I just don't want her working there anymore. It's really, really...
Well, they don't worship Mary. That's a misunderstanding of Roman Catholic dogma. They venerate Mary, but they don't worship Mary. They believe that worship is for God alone. They have a lot of bad beliefs about Mary, and I've pointed that out on this broadcast. But as I've said, I think that the Catholic Church is a true church. It has significant error. Some of the things that have become dogma as a result of the Pope being able to speak ex cathedra or from the chair, and that produces new dogma in the present epoch, I think that's a problem. I also think it's a problem from the perspective of what's happened in the past. Purgatory, limbo, all of these ideas are ideas that don't find any validity in a biblical worldview, and drawn to their logical conclusion, they actually undermine the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. So I would disagree with Roman Catholics, but I certainly wouldn't equate that to Jude 4. What Jude is talking about is men whose conscience has been seared. I mean, these are men who are condemned. They have secretly slipped in among you. they're godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality. Certainly you can find that within Roman Catholicism, but you can find that within Protestant churches as well. There are evil people everywhere. In fact, Paul warns about this. He says, even from among your own number, men will arise, distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after yourselves. So be on guard. Remember, for 3 years, I've never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So it's not a problem that Catholics are guilty of by themselves. You find that in any Christian church, the wheat and the tares grow up together. There are true followers of Christ, and there are those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips because Christ is a means to their end. And that is the way it's going to be until Christ sorts it all out in eternity.
Isn't one of the main things idolatry, like an abomination, though? Like, worshiping an idol, even the cross?
They're not worshiping idols. That's also a misnomer. The fact that you have statues or you have icons doesn't mean that you're worshiping those statues or those icons. The prohibition in Scripture is against making an idol in order to worship it in place of God. And that's not what Catholics are doing. Their worship is reserved for God alone. So with all the mistakes that you can find in Roman Catholicism, what you don't want to do is add mistakes that are not there. Yeah, and again, if, in fact, images in and of themselves were idolatrous, then God would have been guilty of contradicting himself because he commanded the Israelites to adorn the Ark of the Covenant with images of cherubim. So there's nothing wrong with images. You should not bow down and worship them. That's the point.
Right. Okay. All right. That's it. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call and for your persistence. I really appreciate that. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Eric.
Hi.
Oh,
hi. Thank you for taking my call. I just had a quick question. Something I've always been a little bit hazy on and never quite drew the connections. It goes back to the story of Adam and Eve. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. I'm not quite sure if both of them took wives or at least one did, but there's the implication that there were other people at that time. Obviously, the wives that they took. I was hoping I could get your thoughts on that, the other people aspect.
Sure, loads and loads of other people. And you can imagine if Adam and Eve lived for 1,000 years, they would have had a tremendous number of children, and their children would have had children. So what Genesis is doing is giving us an account of two of those children, not indicating that they are the only children that Adam and Eve had. They had many, many children. And because imperfections from a genetic perspective accumulated gradually over time, there's no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. And so children could intermarry. So the Levitical law against incestuous relationships came at the time of Moses, hundreds of years after Cain. And again, God gave those laws not because he was a cosmic killjoy, but he puts parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. By the way, that's another question I answer in the Creation Answer Book. So the answer book's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. As mentioned earlier, a brand new edition of the Complete Bible Answer Book, 50 new entries, including 26, I think, new acronyms. It's the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. It's an absolutely exquisite book. Again, available for your gift. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Be right back.
Having dismissed the salt and light of God's Word, we shouldn't be surprised to see corruption abounding and darkness increasing as a consequence. Yet when you ponder the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation, which ones would not be improved through a pervasive and deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths? That's why you need the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated by Hank Hanegraaff. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff is convinced that the increase in our national social woes, now reaching alarming heights, can be correlated to what is a decades-long decline in biblical literacy. To help reverse this trend, Hank wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book, and now he'd like you to have a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you love the first Complete Bible Answer Book, you're really going to love this one. Again, as Randy just mentioned, available for your gift. Check it out on the web, equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Dennis in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Hi, Dennis.
Oh, thank you very much for taking my call, sir.
You're welcome.
I have a fairly timely question concerning what's coming up Sunday. I've talked to some people at church and even some elders, and they just kind of don't give me a straight answer. I equate the Super Bowl with idol worship, and I just Baal or any of the idols. And I just wanted to see what your thoughts were, and if you could lead me to something in the Bible that I could use as a reference or a starting point to do more research.
Yeah, it's a question that I answered earlier, and that question has to do with whether or not images are idolatrous. Anything that we worship in place of God is idolatrous. So if you worship football in place of God, it's idolatrous. If you worship a football team or player above God, it's idolatrous. We shouldn't worship anything other than God. But to enjoy a football game is not equivalent to being idolatrous. You just don't put anything before God.
Okay, and one thing really bothered me was one of the morning shows on TV, they did a short on the 50th anniversary, and they then showed a picture of the trophy, and they said it was the Holy Grail for sports. And I thought, whoa, that's going a bit too far.
Well, it's just a way of speaking. I mean, the Vince Lombardi trophy is the most coveted trophy, I guess, in sports, and so we're going for the crown. And Paul uses all kinds of sports illustrations. So he tells us if you're running in the race, you don't run vainly. If you're fighting, you don't fight like you're beating the air, but you're going for a prize. And what he points out is that in the games, you get a prize that's temporary. The prize that we're looking for is an eternal prize. So I think that we can look at whatever prize or whatever we get on this earth is only temporary. We have to do whatever we do, whether you're a football player, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, an author, or whatever you do. You have to do it to the best of your ability using the talents that God has given you, because God's going to call you into account for what you did with what you had. And I've known many football players who are great, great spokesmen for Christianity that use the platform that God has given them, not to point to themselves, but rather to point beyond themselves to the very one who gave them the gifts to do what they're doing. So again, I don't think that anyone is worshiping the trophy. I mean, if they are, it would be idolatry because we shouldn't worship anything above God. But a lot of people that are playing, particularly this weekend, and I know some of the players personally, they have a Christian perspective, and they're not worshiping the trophy, but using their talents and even using their position as an opportunity to draw attention to their Savior.
Okay, like Tebow.
What's that?
Like Tebow, the player.
Yeah, Tim Tebow would be an example, but there are many other examples of of Christian football players. Again, that the bottom line is not the trophy. We all, if we're genuine Christians, realize that the trophies are temporary. I was pointing to this book that I was talking about, the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. And I was talking to my kids the other day, and I said, you know, long after I'm God, this book is still going to be there. Well, the book is not my idol, but I'm very glad that it'll be a legacy of questions and answers that can be used until the Lord returns. And so I'm not idolizing the book, but I'm very, very thankful that the Lord gave me an opportunity to write it. The purpose of the book and everything that comes from it is for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. He alone deserves our worship.
Yes. It just seems to me like it's gotten me such an obsession, and it's a little overkill.
Well, there's no question about that, and I think it is a very carnal obsession in many cases. So I think your concerns are warranted, but I mean, I can enjoy the game. In fact, I'm going to enjoy the game. I'm rooting for the Panthers. What else would I do, being in the Carolinas? But I mean, I'm not obsessed with it. I'm very excited about it. There's a lot of carnality that goes along with it. That's for sure.
Well, I'll be watching the commercial. So we'll both enjoy the game.
Well, I appreciate your call.
Thank you very much, sir.
You got Dennis back to the phone lines. And we'll talk next to David. He's listening in Fresno, California. Hi, David.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi.
You want my question? I do, absolutely.
Okay, the question is, where does God come from? I know you explained it to a little girl before,
uh-huh.
and you asked her if she understood, and she said she did. She's only like 8 years old, and I thought, how does she understand that when I didn't even understand it? But anyway.
Yeah, well, I mean, look, I mean, what I try to explain in this regard is that there's no necessity to say that someone created God, because unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal, and therefore an infinite eternal being can logically be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. So the answer is no one created God. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a cause simply leads to a logical dead end, because an infinite regression of finite causes doesn't answer the question of source. It merely makes the effects more numerous. So simple logic, maybe that's the way to go. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion, it's real. It didn't spring from nothing, because we know nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. It didn't eternally exist, nobody believes that, because we know that the law of entropy itself predicts that a universe that had existed eternally would have died an eternity ago of a heat loss death. So it's not an illusion, it didn't spring out of nothing. It hasn't existed eternally. That leaves you with only one philosophically plausible answer, and that is the answer given in Scripture: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you take any other position, you're stuck with this. Nothing creates everything. Life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces morals and ethics and everything else. So the idea of an uncaused first cause is the only thing that makes sense. And the name that we put to that is God. He is the infinite, eternal, but knowable God. He's ineffable, unknowable on one count, but he's also eminent. His graces and his person and work known through Jesus Christ.
I've gone to church quite a bit in my life, and I do believe in God, and I believe that God is like a feeling.
No, like God is not a feeling. God is a...
Your conscience dictates what you do in life, basically, and God works through your conscience to tell you right from wrong and this and that.
Well, that's true. That's a good point, actually. And I oftentimes say that you can see God's eternal power and divine nature because of the universe in which you live. When you see the complexity of the universe, you know there's a universe creator. And as you just pointed out, you also know that there's a God, because God has written his knowledge upon the canvas of our consciousness. In other words, it's part of our DNA. But God is not just a feeling. God is a personal God. He is a real being. The fact that he is a spiritual being does not make him unreal in any sense. And as I mentioned earlier, God is ineffable in the sense that we cannot know God in his essence, but he's also immanent, which is to say that we can know him through his graces. We can know him in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So God is personal. We will forever interact with a personal God in eternity. It'll take an eternity and more to ever fully comprehend the God who has saved us by his grace. But Jesus Christ will be as close to you in eternity as the very flesh upon your bones. Even in eternity, you're not going to be a mere feeling or a thought. You're going to be a personal being with a real body. And a real metaphysical aspect to your humanity, and you're going to live and grow and develop, albeit without error. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Serena. She's listening in Lakewood, Colorado, KRKS. Hi, Serena.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Hi.
Because you're a theological expert about the Bible, can you please, I'm going to just ask two questions, and then I'd like to listen to you on my radio, because I don't hear so well on the phone. Why does the Bible not say anything about whether Jesus nursed at Mary's breasts? And why does the Bible say ashes to ashes, dust to dust, when we didn't come from ashes? We came as miracles through our mother's wombs.
Yeah, well, good questions. And I think that the Bible does not contain everything. There are a lot of things that are presumed. Part of what is presumed is that Mary would have nursed Jesus Christ. Whether or not the Bible talks about it, that's a safe assumption for how Jesus Christ was nurtured and fed as an infant. In terms of ashes to ashes or dust to dust, it actually doesn't come from the Bible at all. It comes from the funeral service in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. And it's not even an actual quote from Scripture, but based on the biblical teaching that you find in various parts throughout Scripture, such as Genesis 3, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Or remember Abraham saying, I am nothing but dust and ashes, or Job, where he said, he throws me into the mud, and I am reduced to the dust and the ashes. So the dust and ashes phrase, very common, because God created us ex nihilo, and yet we know that we will return to the ground and become dust again, as it were, that we will disintegrate, but that though God will not resuscitate every atom in the resurrection, He will resurrect us immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So there's a DNA that we have that God will restore in eternity. I like what Ecclesiastes says, all go to the same place, all come from the dust, and to the dust all return, but we don't stay there. God will resurrect us, as I said, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That is the hope of the believer. We're out of time for this week's editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We will, however, be back on Monday. My apology to so many people calling in, full board. Wish I could stay and answer your questions this evening, but I can't. We will look forward, and maybe I'll do some double shows next week. Look forward to answering your questions there. Thanks, everyone, for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Without you, I couldn't do what I do, and the Christian Research Institute couldn't do what it does.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.